Good morning. Good to see you all. Welcome to Stephensville Bible Chapel, and welcome to any visitors. We're so glad to have you here worshiping and studying God's Word with us this morning. Thank you to John and Diane for the music this morning. And just as a kind of a brief where we're headed is we're going to be heading into Galatians 4 this morning and looking at Paul's description of the gospel's effect, and what it means to us today. I did want to touch on the fact, just as I was preparing this week, actually beginning to write down my thoughts and different things of what I've been studying. It was the day that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, and so as I sat preparing, it just kind of was a major thing. And honestly, for me, it kind of drew me up short. It took time for me to process, as I imagine a lot of us are still processing. To see a brother in Christ basically assassinated for sharing the gospel message in an open and public way, I think it just shows us where we are as a culture. And I think we've known probably where we are, but we've been in denial. And some of these type of events can kind of bring clarity to a moment. So I guess I just wanted to mention that, and hope that we continue to converse about these things, understanding that he was a man of deep faith, first and foremost. I read that some of his different talks and different things that have gone on had over 15 billion views. That's every person on the face of this earth hearing what he had to say 2.1 times about. So to me, what's convicting is that I'm afraid that as believers, as a church, with a legacy in our country of originally a godly country, we've allowed to slip through our hands and our fingers the opportunity to boldly proclaim Christ through actions and word. And we've arrived at a time now when someone who does it boldly is assassinated for doing it, because I wonder how much many of us haven't. And I just hope that it will be kind of a call to action, to continue to share our faith, to do it boldly, to do it in a culture where there will be consequences, where friendships can be lost and jobs might be lost or connections, but truth is always worth telling. And so let's pray for his wife and children through this upcoming time, and let's remember that what we have in God's Word is worth sharing. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come before you so thankful, Lord, for your Word. Thankful for the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, as we study today what was going on in Galatia a couple thousand years ago, Lord, I pray that we would also understand how these verses impact us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand what it means to be sons and heirs in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we would study it and know it, that we would proclaim it, Lord, with both word and deed, daily in our lives, Lord, to those around us. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray for Lord, we would return to you. I pray this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct this morning, Lord, that anything that I say that isn't of you, Lord, would fall away, and that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would just impact each of our hearts and minds with the truth of your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. So here in Galatians chapter 4, we see Paul's continued response to the Judaizers. Right? So we have a group of believers in a church. We have the Judaizers who are saying, hey, you need to be Jewish to continue to move forward. We need to go back to the rites and the rituals and the keeping of different things under the law. And Paul is saying, this is not where you need to be heading. So he's been, as we've been studying, laying out the case for the gospel of grace. And he continues to do that because this gospel of grace is freedom compared to the comparative bondage, right, under the law. Because the law was not something that could ever save us. It was something that would point us towards Christ. So last week, John shared from chapter 3, just as a short review, on how Christ redeems us from the curse of the law and how that law was given to drive us to faith in Christ. I'm going to read a couple verses here just as a reminder to get us back on track of where we ended up last week. Galatians 3:22-26. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul explaining why we as believers are now free from the law. And now in chapter 4, as we get started, we're going to begin to look at this position that we have as believers under by faith, under grace, the gospel of grace. So as we start our text this morning, I'm going to go ahead and read through it once. And then we're going to just go back through it and kind of work through it verse by verse. But I'm going to start in verse 29 of 3 and then jump chapter 4, 1-14. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Amen. So we see here in verse 29 of chapter 3, as we go back and begin to go through this, that if we are in Christ, we are considered Abraham's seed. We're heirs according to God's promise. So as we now jump into today's text in chapter 4, we want to continue that discussion and understand what it means to be sons and heirs in Jesus Christ. So let's start with verse 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So here we see Paul uses the example of slaves versus heirs when the heir or son is still a child. Paul's using this example to describe the Old Testament church before Christ's death and resurrection. So as John explained last week very well, that in that the day and age of the Roman culture, often slaves would be have been the ones in charge of the children within the home, of the sons and daughters, and they would have been their guardians in a household. So Paul is just pointing out here how effectively that child is still under the authority of someone else. They're not full, what we would call sons or heirs at that point, that they are still under others' authority, even though that the heir eventually will be master of all when the appointed time comes to pass. So Paul's just painting this picture for the Galatians to recognize where they've been and where they're going. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. So because of this fact, when we were children, we were in bondage under these basic elements. And this is kind of one of the things I want to make sure that I try to get across well, because I think it's key to understanding what's going on here. And I think there's different thoughts that come to our mind when we hear a phrase like that, elements of this world. So to me, the first question is, so what are the elements of this world? What exactly are we talking about? So as I studied it and prayed and read different commentators from modern era and from hundreds of years ago, I think the best way, most succinct way of describing it that I found is that they're kind of the ABCs of life. They're those basic principles of life. The things that are true and even important in a foundational way, but they're only the beginning of wisdom. So much as a child learns the basics of ABCs when they first begin learning, or the very basics of numbers and math problems, when a child does those, they're good, they're right, they're foundational. But when you look at them from an adult perspective, we even celebrate them, right, with a child. But when you look at them from an adult perspective, like, none of us are going to get praise from, you know, saying our ABCs or counting to 13 or, you know, rightly so. But that's in essence what they're talking about here, is these basic elements of life, of the world, that are that we need to know, that are super important, but they're not all that exists. They're what help us get to the big things. They're what help us reach maturity. Because if we don't have those basic foundations, we won't get to those deeper things in life. So, you know, recognizing that at a certain time and stage, they are the initial goal, but that we're going to move beyond them. But they are no longer the goal to remain in those ABCs. If we want to grow mature, we need to move beyond those basic building blocks. So to borrow from David Gusick a little bit, I want to just share a few more thoughts on this to kind of make sure that we have it clarified, because I think he says this in an interesting way. So let me read a few words from him, that the idea of these ABCs of the world is important. If there is any ABC of the world or elementary principle that we must break free from, it is stressed in both pagan religions as much as in Jewish law. It's this principle of cause and effect. One may call it today karma, or you get what you deserve, or probably a lot of other names in different cultures. But this is one of those rules or laws that rules in the minds of men. We live under the idea that we get what we deserve. When we are good, we deserve to receive good. And when we are bad, we deserve to receive bad. So Paul, here in Galatians, is talking to the Galatians about moving beyond these ABCs of the world into an understanding of what? Of God's grace, right? So we're moving from this idea of a transactional getting what we deserve into God's grace. Because our good cannot justify us under grace, and our bad need not condemn us. So God's blessing and favor is given on a principle completely apart from these ABCs or basic principles, elementary principles of the world. His blessings and favor are given for reasons that are completely within himself, and they have nothing to do with us. So another thing to say about these ABCs of the world is that they're not bad in and of themselves. We do, and we must use them in life, and we see how they have their effect around us, but we can't base our relationship with God on these principles. Since we're now under his grace, he doesn't deal with us on this principle of earning and deserving. Because this is such an elementary principle, it's really hard for us to understand God's way of thinking, the gospel's way, the message of the gospel. We consistently live, if we're not careful, on this idea of earning and deserving God's grace. And if we do that, like the Galatians, we live in bondage under the elements of this world. So there's several, I'm going to share a couple of verses, but there's this false teaching about these elemental principles is that they will rule the day. But the truth is, according to Jesus, we have to die to the elemental principles of the world and seek grace through faith in Christ. So I hope that at least, if not explains it well, at least moves you towards an understanding of what this means, because we cannot earn or be good enough to gain favor or relationship with God. But before Christ, the law was our tutor and temporary covering to point us to Christ. Colossians 2:8 says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So here in Colossians, again, we see this counter argument. We see basic principles of this world, philosophy, empty deceit, traditions of men, versus those things according to Christ. So there's this direct contradiction between the two. So here in Galatians, Paul is pointing out that we have to move beyond these things into the fullness. And then let's keep going. Let's find out what that's all about. Verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law." So stop there for a second. So it says in the fullness of time, another way to say that would be in God's perfect timing, he sent his son to be born of a woman. So what is this saying? That means fully God, fully man. to be born under the law. So Jesus, at the perfect time, came as the only God-man and allowed himself to be born under the law with all of its burdensome rites and rituals. But guess what? He did it perfectly. He was the only one that could obey the law perfectly. So remember what we studied just last week in Galatians 3, 23 to 26. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Let's keep going. Verse 5. "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So verse 5 tells us why he came. He came to redeem all who were under the law, that we may receive adoption as sons. So here we see the distinction being made between the children of God and our adoption as sons. So under the law, the Jews were mere children. The new believer is a son of God with an adult and mature standing in God's family. So we can kind of break it down into the child and the son. So the child in this passage is also referred to and said is similar to the slave. And in that respect, we're under the guardianship, under the tutelage of the law. We don't have, at that point, the right to inherit. We don't have any authority. And then we step under the gospel, and what we see is that we become as sons. And the idea of son here is a full heir, a fully mature son. You've been adopted into the family. You have the liberty of an adult, and you have the benefits of being a full heir of the Father. I think it's interesting. One of the things that came to mind in studying is the story of the prodigal son. If you remember that when the son came back, the errant son came back to the father, he thought, "Oh, if I could just come back, even as a slave in my father's house." But what was the reaction of the father? He came back as a son. So, I think that's a good picture of what we're talking about here. This difference between being a child of God in a basic sense, but not yet fully free. Let's move on to verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" So now that we're not just children of God, or that the Galatians weren't just children of God, but sons and joint heirs, God sent His Holy Spirit, here called the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts to dwell us. And this allows us to cry out, "Abba, Father." Or in the vernacular, it would have been akin to Daddy. It shows the difference when you read a little bit about what John had talked about last week, and what I read about is the standing of a child in that day and age in a home, still under tutelage of a slave, or they weren't considered, they're almost not considered fully, I don't know how to say it, almost like a full person, you know, until they reached a certain level of maturity. And they're moving forth. We saw this a little bit when we served in Burkina Faso. Some of the cultures that the people groups that we served around wouldn't even name their children until they were 5 years old. And that was for some different reasons. One of them is that a lot of children didn't make it back then. And I think that one of the things that we see is some of that type factor is that until a child had lived and proven that they were going to walk in the family's ways, there was not that stamp of sonship put on them. So this idea of becoming a full son and being able to speak intimately with our Father, I think carries a lot of weight. And we might lose it in our culture because it's a little bit different how we do things. But reading it in the context, that's really what it's talking about. So do you see the beauty and the difference between being called a child or basically a slave? And you were, held to these burdensome commandments and rituals under the law. And then now being full heirs and sons of God, operating with the Spirit of God in us, enabling us to truly call God our daddy. We have been given full access to God as heirs in and with Christ. So there's really, Paul's speaking to this radical transformation between when the Jews had been walking under the law, the tutor, and when Christ coming and dying, being resurrected, accepting Christ, and now moving forward in this new way. And I think that the crux of this book, but for sure this chapter, is understanding this radical difference. Because if we understand the radical difference, we're going to begin to understand the gravity of going back into bondage, going from sonship back into either childhood or slavery. And that's what we need to understand to realize how precious the gospel is. And that's what Paul was trying to get across here. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So because of God's adoption of us and sending his Holy Spirit, in verse 7, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves, but sons and heirs in Christ. We've been set free from what? From what we talked about before, those elementary principles of the world, of getting what we deserve and doing things that will temporarily cover our sins before a holy God. So we're no longer slaves, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have his Spirit living in us and enabling us to live for him outside of those ABCs of the world or elementary principles of the world. And in this next several verses, Paul's going to ask the Galatians, why in the world would they turn from this great news and standing in Christ that faith in Christ gives us and instead begin to turn their back and head to those old ways and put themselves back in the bondage of slavery? So let's read those verses 8 to 11 real quick. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So Paul questions them on why they would exchange this greater good for this lesser good, this comparable bondage for the greater good of being full sons and having freedom and relationship with God and being co-heirs with Christ. So why did the Galatians, and more importantly, why do we so often turn to the weak and beggarly elements of the world when we are sons and daughters of God? You You know, we have this tendency as humans, I know I do, and I believe it's a humankind deal, that we run all too often towards our sins of choice. Those ABCs or elementary principles of the world. One verse in scripture calls it the feudal ways of our forefathers. We go back, we fall back into those ruts. We, in our society today, even amongst Christian circles, you'll hear people talk about things like karma, and they'll use these terms. And I think we don't take seriously enough what it means when we turn from the grace of God back to those basic things. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Galatians to understand. That's why he's so making these arguments, or this kind of a, just pointing out how tragic a flaw this is if they continue in the direction they've begun to go. Colossians 2:20-23 says this: "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So what Paul's saying is, if we do these things in our own power, not under the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of the gospel as sons, but if we return in our actions and our thinking to these elementary principles of the world and these man-made set up laws and rules around how we live and what we do, we're placing ourselves back in bondage. And they lead us away from the grace of Christ. So as sinful humans, we seem to often choose these lesser things while forsaking the greater. We can be just like the Galatians, exchanging the freedom and rights that we have by faith in Christ for the worldly elementary principles of legalism and man-made rules. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we really want to return to bondage? Paul is asking his brothers and sisters in Galatia this exact question. The Judaizers were convincing them that they had to follow all the rules and rites and rituals and dates as the Jews had in place at that time to, in effect, be right before God. And what he was trying to get across is that no amount of following of those things was ever going to lead to salvation, to relationship with God. And now, the Galatians, as believers, had sonship. They were heirs, co-heirs with Christ in God. And what were they doing? They were doing what we often do. They go going back to those ruts and to the elementary principles of this world. Why? Because they're so ingrained in this body of death, right, in our minds, that we have to head in a new direction. We know that where there is nothing we can do, that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. And it's only grace by faith in Christ, which brings us into relationship. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Scripture is so clear on this point, and yet it's a common struggle. We see it in multiple letters from Paul to these churches, the New Testament churches. We know anecdotally by our own lives, our own struggles, and those around us, That we need to break free from this thinking and trust fully in Christ and recognize the gift we have in the freedom of Christ and not to run back to those things. So in verse 11, Paul says that he's afraid for the Galatians because they were turning away from the pure gospel as he had shared with them. As their spiritual father, he knew the dangers of returning to their works-based efforts that kept them as slaves instead of functioning and growing as sons. And I think that that's something that we all understand ourselves. We're at different ages here in different stages. I know that as a father and now grandfather, when I was young, I thought less about certain types of things. And then as I aged in different stages of life, you think so much more about helping to teach your children rightly as time goes on. And how to make sure they understand the difference between this idea, these elementary principles that would point to a legalistic, if I do this, God will love me, versus a grace by faith understanding. And I just see that's Paul's heart here, as they were, the Galatians were his spiritual sons and daughters. He had shared the gospel of grace. They had heard it, they had accepted it, they were moving forward in that, only for him to find out that now they were heading back into the bondage of the law. So he's encouraging them not to head that way. So it's kind of interesting, this idea of in vain. It says here, lest I have labored for you in vain. So at the end of the section, Paul set a choice before the Galatians and before us, that we can have a living, free relationship with God as a loving Father based on what Jesus has done for us and who we are in Him. Or we can try to please God by our best efforts of keeping the rules, living in bondage and not as sons. Living that way makes the whole gospel itself in vain. So again, you hear in Paul's, you can just sense it in Paul's verse 11 as he writes, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. All right, let's finish up with verses 12 to 14 here. I'm going to read those. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which is in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So here in verse 12, Paul is saying that the Galatian believers should follow his example and his teaching of following Christ and remaining as sons, rather returning to their former bondage under the law and to those elementary principles of the world. So when he says, for as I am, you are, this is a reminder that he too is a Jew who had been in the same bondage under the law before he was made a son and heir in Christ. Paul's saying, hey, you know, we're alike. We're, you know, you can't, don't go back to what you've come out of. When Paul says that you have not injured me at all at the end of this verse 12, he's saying that his deep concern is for their well-being and not for his own. So he's not worried of how this is going to look on him. He's worried for them and for what it means in their lives. So he's still rightly walking as a son while the Galatians are damaging themselves as they run back into bondage. And to hit for just a second on the end of this 13 and 14 before we conclude, Paul reminds them that when he first preached and spent time with them, that it was because of a physical infirmity. So, I mean, you can do a ton of reading on this. And here's what I guess I want to say about this, is that Scripture doesn't tell us what it is. And if it wanted us to know, it would have. But there's a lot of writing about this, and there's a lot of guessing from theologians who are much smarter than I. So I'm going to give you a couple of the guesses that are out there. Some guess that it's the that he was first with them in infirmity because of when, remember, he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead, that these would be the after effects of that, or some version of the after effects with that. There are people who think that he may have had really bad malaria, which during that time in that area was really known for. Having had malaria, I don't recommend it. For me, it was a short period of time. But if you didn't have the medications and things that we have to try to counteract it, I can't even fathom dealing with it on a chronic basis. I mean, it is, it would be otherworldly. Other people say that it has something to do with eyesight, which could have come from damage from the stoning. Other people just say eyesight because of a couple verses later in scripture. So there's a lot of ideas out there. But I think my favorite point by one commentator was this. He said, we have enough trouble today diagnosing what someone has when we go to the doctor. How in the world are we going to diagnose someone 2,000 years ago that we don't have all the information on? Like, this is not the point of what's going on. In any case, it's not the exact illness is not important. I don't think we should get caught up in it. Again, God's word doesn't include that for us. But what is important is the part where the Galatians saw Paul in his infirmity. They treated him well. They didn't hold it against him. They listened to his word. It's talking about this bond that they have one to another, not about the infirmity. So I think that we got to focus on the main parts, even though we can get really sidetracked in our studies sometimes. So it's more about how they treated Paul and that he faithfully, even in that time of hardship, preached the pure gospel to them. And they received both him and his message, it says, even as they would have an angel or even Jesus themselves. So this is just reminding the Galatians of their relationship with Paul and that closeness which they shared. And I think that's the main point here, is not to try to figure out what's going on, but that's why Paul's ending this section with reminding them of their relationship. So the question and point of this passage are the same today, I believe, as it was over 1900 years ago for the Galatians. The question is, why, once we are believers who've received such a precious gift as adoption and full heirs of God through Jesus Christ, why would we turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why would we again choose bondage over sonship and freedom in Christ? I feel like it's easy from our perspective now to feel like we've advanced, and we can just wonder and shake our heads how the Galatians, who were taught by the Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the best living examples of someone living out, you know, this gospel that had been given to him, that they could so quickly turn back to bondage from the freedom that he had shown them in Christ. How could they give up their newfound standing as sons and heirs of Christ? And I think that's easy to do until we look inward. Because how often do we choose lesser things and forfeit the same freedoms we have as sons and heirs in Christ? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We need to continually be in scripture, in prayer, and fellowship, being reminded by the Holy Spirit, by God's word, by one another, that God's way is the best way, that we need to transform our way of thinking, that we move away from those ABCs of the world, those elementary principles that Paul pointed out that we've been talking about. This is a quote you guys have probably heard, but I think it's very poignant, so I'm going to share it. C.S. Lewis said it like this: our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We routinely run back into bondage, just as the Galatians were doing. Whether it's to legalism, to any one of many sinful desires that can rule in our hearts and our lives, but we can find ourselves, just like the Galatians had been, choosing bondage over freedom. But again, God's way is always better. Sonship in Christ Jesus is the ultimate gift that none of us deserve, but is ours if we submit to God through faith in His one and only Son. May we choose to live as sons in the freedom and grace that God has so mercifully bestowed on us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we're humbled by your word. Lord, we're convicted of the reality and the truth, Lord, that we, like the Galatians, so often choose to go back to the weak and beggarly things of this world, be it trying to earn our salvation, the sins, the shiny things that tempt us away from you, Lord. I pray that we would, as a body, as individuals, as a nation, would remember what it means to be sons and daughters of Christ. Lord, that we would recognize what it means to be heirs, that we wouldn't move back to bondage from freedom, that, Lord, we would act accordingly, that you would use us, Lord, that we'd be available, not so bogged down in our own sin and the elements of this world, but that we would be seeking and following you and maturing, Lord, as sons and daughters, so that you might use us in a powerful way to affect those around us, those within our marriages, our families, our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, Lord, our extended families, our communities. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to use your Holy Spirit to convict us where needed. Lord, help us to soften our hearts that we might repent for that which we need to repent. Lord, that we would move forward in a new way. And Lord, that we would have the confidence we should as sons and daughters. Lord, that we might come boldly before your throne of grace, recognizing who you are and who we are in light of you and faith in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would bless all that are here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to allow your word to work in our hearts and our minds. And we just, again, thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.